reading verses 1 through 18 of John chapter 1.
Hear the word of God.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Christmas. And we begin Advent season today, you know, 4 Sundays before Christmas Day. It's a wonderful season. You know, it's overshadowed by so much commercialism these days, but it's still a time of joy, a time of gladness, a time when we remember through all the brightly colored lights that the light of the world has come. The Redeemer has been born. It's a time when we come together as people, not just Christians, but across pretty much our whole culture, people coming together, you know, to care for one another, you know, whether it's stuffing a cruiser for people in need or bringing, you know, gifts for the children of people who are incarcerated, you know, the opportunities to do good, you know, abound, you know, to care for other people. Problems seem to take a back seat for a time. Hope seems to be center stage. As Christians, you know, those who know best what Christmas is about, who know that it's the story of Christ, the Redeemer, of his coming. Yes, it's about angels and about a star and about wise men and animals in the manger, animals in the barn, but it's preeminently about Jesus, about that one who had been promised long ago, right from the fall, right from the time of Adam and Eve's sin, the promise of that one who would come, who would crush Satan's head, who would deal a death blow, you know, to that one who brought sin and death into the world. For the world today at large, you know, an understanding of Christmas is really just a shadow of the reality. People have forgotten to a large degree that it's about Jesus. You know, it's not about family preeminently. You know, it's not about trees and lights and decorations. It's about Jesus, about that Messiah, about that promised one who has now indeed come and brought salvation. The hopes and fears of all the years are wrapped up in that one person, in Jesus Christ. And so we celebrate him. We remember him. And I want to do that for us today as we look at the very first verse of the Gospel of John. doesn't seem to be directly a Christmassy kind of passage, but it is. You know, it's the beginning of John's good news about the incarnation of the Savior, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see three truths preeminently here about the Word. The Word is eternal. The Word, you know, is personal. And the Word is divine. So we'll be considering those three particular things that John tells us here about the Word. First, that the Word is eternal. He starts in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Starting can be tough when it comes to putting words on paper or words on a digital screen. You know, those first words, whether it's the first words of some writing assignment for school, there's the first words of some story that you want to write, or the first words of a sermon, you know, they can always be a challenge for us to come up with those first words. And sometimes we finally get frustrated and we just kind of throw some words down to get a start, you know, to get past that block that might be there. Well, that's not what John is doing here. These are very careful words that John is writing in the beginning. He's starting deliberately, I am sure, because that's how the Bible starts. John, you know, a Jewish kid who's now perhaps much older in years. We're not sure how old he is when he writes the gospel. You know, John has heard the beginning of the Torah, the beginning of the Hebrew scriptures, who knows how many times in his life. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And so it's certainly not some haphazard thing that he begins his gospel with the words, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. It's with precise intent under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he pens those words. And he's telling us essentially the same truth as Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, the Word. He's telling us right from the start that the Word is eternal. Before there was anything, you know, when creation first begins, already the Word is there, just like God is there at the beginning. He's the creator, the one who brings it all into existence. He's the one who always is. And that's what John is telling us about the Word. The Word is there at the beginning. He's eternal. He's the one who stands before everything else that comes into being. In fact, John is already telling us what he ends with in this verse, that the Word is God. That's the first and most important thing that John seems to want us to understand. Because throughout the scriptures of the Old Testament, God led his people to understand that he himself would come. He would come to them as the Redeemer. He would come to them as the one who would bring an end to sin and death. He would come to them as those who were lost and bring them back. You know, we remember a passage, you know, like Isaiah chapter 9, you know, that very, you know, famous passage we love. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, Isaiah sees this glorious day coming. A child, a human child, a son is given, a child is born, but he's God. He is the wonder of a counselor.
He's wisdom itself. He is indeed the mighty God. And so we would expect John to want to tell us right from the start, just as the other gospel writers do, that this one who has come is God himself. God has come among his people. And in Ezekiel chapter 34, you know, we hear that same promise from God's own lips that he himself is coming to save his people. In verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." And then later in verse 16, "I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." God's shepherds, who were to care for his people, the sheep of his hand, had failed. They utterly were miserable in the task he had given to them. And so God says, "I will come. I will myself come and shepherd you, my people. I'll find you if you're lost. I'll care for you when you're sick. I will meet your needs. I myself will care for you." The Eternal One promises to enter our human history and to redeem his sheep and to care for his sheep. And so John begins with this wonderful affirmation. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, this expression of God, is there eternally as God himself. The Word. And that Word is personal. He's not just a force out there in the universe. You know, John wants us to hear that as well. The Word is a person. And the Word was with God. The Word and God are together. They're in a relationship with each other. They're not just two forces sort of out there in the cosmos or out there in the absence of anything, but they are persons. They are living beings who can love and care for each other, who can be present with each other, who can be in a relationship with each other, and who are in that relationship with each other. The Word is eternal, and God is eternal. That's what we learn from Genesis 1. And now John tells us that they are together. The Word was with God. These two eternals are together with each other. And yet, he wants us to understand that they're not just sort of merged into one. They're distinct from each other. You know, you're not with yourself. You know, it's just you. You know, you're there. You're with another. So there are two distinct persons, two distinct eternal persons, you know, that John is speaking of here. The Word, the Logos, is not some eternal principle, you know, that sort of surpasses the generations and the ages and maybe even creation itself. But he's a person who can be in relationship with God and who is in relationship with God. The two of them are eternally together. That's why, you know, the heads and the hearts of Jewish people during Jesus' ministry were so often, you know, sort of spinning, you know, just trying to comprehend what Jesus was saying. That just seems so incredible to them, because at the very bedrock of their faith stood this one confession. You know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." You know, he's one God. One God. In the beginning, it's one God who is there eternally. It's one God who creates all that now exists.
It's one God who meets Abraham and who goes with Abraham and Sarah as he calls them out of their home to lead them to a new home. It's one God who delivers his people from slavery in Egypt and brings them out in the great Exodus and goes with them into the wilderness and then into their new home. One God. Not multiple gods. Not a whole pantheon of gods to be worshipped and served. One true and living God. And yet, John says, we have the Word, eternal. The Word was in the beginning, just as God was in the beginning. We have the Word and God together with each other, seeming to be separate and distinct. And yet, that foundational confession of Judaism stands. You know, the Lord our God is one, one God. Later, you know, John's going to introduce us in his gospel to the Holy Spirit, another who is eternal, another who stands with God and the Word together eternally. They are not alone. They are together. They're not confused with each other. It's not as if their persons blend in some kind of mixture. You know, they are one God, yet separate and distinct. And so John sort of throws us into the deep end of the pool, you know, with this verse. You know, he begins to tell us about the one who's coming, who has come to redeem God's people. But he begins with that most basic and foundational truth that he thinks we need to hear. That Jesus, and he hasn't even given us the name Jesus yet, not till many verses later near the end of this section. Jesus, you know, the Word, the Light, you know, he's given us a number of names for him already in these first 18 verses. He is indeed God. God who's taken upon himself our flesh and blood, who dwelt among us. Who shows us the Father, who brings us, you know, a living display of grace and truth, not just a written law. In the Word, we see one who is God. When he finally gets to his third affirmation, and the Word was God, you know, it's not a surprise to us. You know, there's no other way. You know, nothing else we can deduce, you know, from the first two things he said. If the Word is eternal, and if the Word is with God, and we know there's not more than one God, then the Word is God. The Word was God. He's divine. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He wants us to understand so clearly that it's not as if somehow this one God simply takes on a different facade at different times. Sometimes he's the Father, and sometimes he's the Son, and sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. You know, that's an abhorrent idea in the Scriptures. You know, it's been proposed at different times by Christian groups, but it's always been declared to be a heresy, an absolutely wrong truth. It's not a truth at all. But John is telling us already here of the Trinity. He's only telling us of two persons right now, but he's beginning to lay that foundation for us. That the Word, the second person of the Trinity, is the same as God that we call the Father. Yeah, you know, the first person of the Trinity. One is not less than the other. One is not somehow superior to the other. Three distinct persons, equal in power and in glory and in their eternal nature, equal in every way, and yet separate and distinct, but only one God. And he says to us then, in verse 14, and the Word
became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, here he draws out, you know, that conclusion more fully. And the Word was God. Even as he comes and takes upon himself our human flesh, our human nature, even as he comes and lives among us, when he's a baby or a teenager or an adult, it doesn't matter what stage of his life Jesus is in, he is God in the flesh. We see whose glory in Jesus? We see the glory of the Father. We see the Father's grace. We see the Father's truth. We see the grace and truth of God in the incarnate Word because he is God. He is God in the flesh. And John goes on in verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." You know, depending on your translation, that last verse is going to read a little differently. The ESV says the only God. You know, different old manuscripts say different things. Some say simply the only one or the only Son. You know, you can see how even perhaps those who were copying the text, you know, stumble, you know, at what's being said here. It's so incredible. No one has ever seen God, but the only God, you know, and then the best textual understanding, that would be what it is saying. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Separate, distinct, and yet one. God makes God known. But it's the person of the Son who comes and who does that. As we begin to hear, you know, the good news of the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, it's important that we begin with John 1:1, that we remind ourselves that this baby, you know, whom we celebrate and whom we worship, this now reigning king whom we worship and celebrate, is none other than God himself. He's taken upon himself our human flesh and our human nature. And so we can think of him like one of us. And he is. But he's more than that. He is the Word who is eternal, the Word who has always been with God, the Word who, in fact, is God himself. And so he's the fulfillment of all that the Scriptures said in the Old Testament, including the fact that it was God himself who would come down to us and do for us what he himself requires of us. Let's pray. Our Father, amid all the familiarity of this season, the scenes of a young mother and father bending over their newborn child, the scenes of an infant, cute, sweet, cuddly. You want us to remember that you're keeping your word, that you, God yourself, would come. And you did come. You became flesh and dwelt among us. You showed us not the thunder of the law, but you showed us your grace and truth. You showed us that you are ready to be merciful when we come and repent of our sins and turn to you. You showed us that the way is open now, that we might have life, that we might have the light of the truth shining in us, that we might know your glory in all of its splendor. And so as we remember the glory of this season, may we remember that it's a glory that reflects your own glory. Amen.